I just love Sunday mornings. I want to just start, this isn't really my message, but just, I was thinking about Sunday mornings and what is it? Because I found myself after last Sunday, I was looking forward to this one like all week long. There was just something in me like, okay, what's God going to do this week? What's it going to be like? Is it going to be similar, the same, or better, or which way is it going to go? I pray that Sunday mornings are like that for you, but in the reality of everything that the kingdom is, Sunday mornings is like punctuation. Sorry to burst your bubble. It's how many, I didn't do the math on it. Sheldon could probably do it quick. Our 2 hours on Sunday morning, I'm not sure what percentage of our life that actually is. And it's great that it's an exclamation point. It's great that it's that punctuation that helps us get a boost and a sense of unity and togetherness and the size of what God's really doing. But the reality is that you're never going to make it as a successful soldier of the Lord, a successful son or daughter of God, until it's more than just that punctuation. And you think something that's kind of funny, I was going to make a little slide and put it up there. If you put a whole bunch of punctuation together, some exclamation points and some question marks and some asterisks and some stuff, if you put them together, we all know that that's not a good thing, right? All right, yeah, hopefully you're not using those in your texts and in your emails. But the fact is, it's just an exclamation point, all right? And what Wednesday nights is, when we meet here together and we're going through discovery class, that's been amazing times of just getting people acquainted with what does the Word have to say about our faith? What does it say about who we are as individuals? What does it say about who we are as a body of believers? There's a lot of different words and stuff that we're going to use because we've been saved and believing in this kingdom for a long time. And there are things that if you're new coming in are going to sound really strange and odd. And I would encourage you, find out what those things mean. When we say, you know, we're the body of Christ, some people, that's just strange. That means communion if you're maybe from a Catholic background. Maybe that speaks of a sacrament or something like that. It doesn't really relate to the fact that we believe that we are literally God's hands and feet. We're His way that He chose to touch this generation in this time that we live on this planet right now. That's literally what you're a part of. When we say the church, we're not talking about Kingsfire Church. We're talking about the representative power and essence of God that He left here for us to be, to govern and to govern everything that He puts around us, starting with our families, starting with those places of influence that He's given every single one of us. And so it's never a time where you can just feel like, okay, I got my punctuation for the week and then just go back to blah, blah, blah. If you do that, you won't last long because we're going someplace. God's going to take us someplace as everything around us continues to decline and become darker and darker. He's going to continue to increase the level of light and life that we function in. And if you're in and you're pressing into that, and you're embracing that with a full heart, you're going to find yourself on the side of light, and you're going to be in a safe place as everything else seems to get less and less safe around us. So I just want to encourage you in that. Please, Wednesday evening, if you've never taken a discovery course, it's 12 weeks. You can jump in anytime. All right? We've got chapters, and you can jump in any point and just keep going back around until you finish. And so please make yourself available to that if you've never done that. Just come out, at least get the book, at least get started. And if you miss a week or whatever, it's fine. Just come for the next one and we'll get you filled in and cover. It's just short answer stuff so you can fill it in and actually get a sense of what some of the questions, the common questions that you face. Get those answers in a paper form that you have so you can refer to them. Whew, I feel like I got a pretty good start this morning. I mean, it's some people struggle to get going and I can look out and see who you are. For some, that little bit that you poured out during the first part was kind of what you brought, and now you're looking for a rest while I'm going to speak here, and I'm going to try not to look at you, because that's just, when you're nodding off, I'm thinking maybe I should be home sleeping too. But you'd heard of the guy that needed an extra jolt in the morning, so you got a Keurig, and instead of you putting water in there, you put Red Bull in it. Did you hear about that? He got halfway to work until he realized he forgot his car. It's pretty wild. It wasn't me. I'm tempted to try it. Some Sunday mornings, you ever feel like that? What is it about Sunday mornings sometimes? Do you ever feel that on Sunday mornings more than even Monday mornings? I get that too, just to encourage you. As the pastor, sometimes I have to wake up in the morning and it just seems like that alarm just needs one more hit for the snooze. And I don't know why that is. I know that it's a spiritual reality. I know that we are in a battle, that we do resist certain things that try to keep us from fellowship and from life. Just not to get spooky or weird on you, but I just do want you to recognize there's reasons why certain resistances are high. And so if you have to put Red Bull in your Keurig, just don't say I told you to do it. It was a story that I heard, so I'm just passing it along. That wasn't my idea. But the reason that is, and the reason why we struggle, is because of inertia. Inertia is a cool thing. It's the tendency of a body at rest to stay at rest. It's the tendency of a body in motion to stay at motion. That's why this momentum that I feel beginning to build in our worship, in our praise together, in our lives together, I'm seeing some of you bringing your friends, some of your families are saying, hey, what's going on with this person? Why is that? Because they say movement in your life. They see that you're not who you were. They see that you were this, but now you're moving towards something else. And so movement produces an inertia, and people that get in your way, you're going to kind of push them out of the way. You're going to push through. Movement produces inertia, and inertia is good if it's moving towards the right direction. It's hard to get it started, though, because a body at rest tends to stay at rest. And I watch people who've come into church sometimes for a couple decades, and they understand worship in a certain way. They understand their devotions in a certain way, and they've kind of regimented themselves in a certain pattern that causes them, they feel like they're moving, but they're actually sitting still because it's the same thing they've been doing for however many Sundays fit in a two-decade period. I'm sure it's plenty. I love watching Sheldon. I just love throwing things out every once in a while because then I just watch Sheldon's wheels turn. As soon as he's already got it, I think, the way he's smiling right now. That's awesome. I wish I had that kind of mind, but that's okay. Someday I will. And I just want us to encourage you, if it feels hard, it's because it is. If it feels like you're pushing an elephant up the hill sometimes, it's because you are. If you feel like there's something resisting you, trying to make amends with someone, if you're trying to, it's because there is resistance. There is. It's not just in your head. There is real resistance. This battle that we're a part of, it's not just a head thing. This peace that the devil's out to take from you, that this life, the cares of this world is out to take from you, is a very real thing. When you lose your peace, you're not attractive. When you lose your joy, the devil doesn't have to worry about you telling your family anything. Because you can tell them all you want, and they're not going to listen because you're not moving any different direction than they are. But you watch what happens if you get into faith. You watch what happens if you begin to believe that there is a God and that he loves you, that he gave Jesus for you. And you believe that he has the power to heal you. And maybe you're not walking in the full manifestation of it yet, but you know there's a confidence on the inside of you that this God who I serve has my life in the palm of his hand. You begin to move towards that regardless of what chemo you're going through, regardless of what the doctor has said. You just continue to move towards that and you watch. Their ears are going to open. People's ears are going to open. You're going to say things and now they're going to listen. Maybe you feel like, oh, I've preached to my family 30 and 40 times and I'm just giving up on them. Why don't you try just moving a different direction? Try changing you. Watch, they'll follow. They'll follow. I know what I'm talking about. And I think some of you here know, you know, because you're in it, you know what I'm talking about too. You can preach a certain amount of time, and then it's just time to do things differently. When you start to do things differently, people's ears are going to open up, and they're going to pay attention to what you're doing. So I have a few things I want to say about love this morning, and I didn't get to last week. And I don't know, who was here last week? Because there's still something in me that I'm just, it was real. We did business with God last week. And there was some things deposited. There was some things that we received in the spirit that we're going to have to wait and just see what the outworking of those things are. I can always tell when God's beginning to give me words of, I don't normally move in a prophetic gift. And when he starts speaking clearly through me to people and their needs, there's a certain atmosphere. I don't want to freak you out and make it weird, but it's very simple. But there's certain things in his presence. The more you get close to God, the more you become gifted in everything. Good. All right? Maybe you have a natural strong gift that functions even when you're outside of his presence, like this corporate presence, when we're worshiping him, when we say he inhabits the praise of his people. That's a specific type of his presence. It's very powerful. Many have giftings of an evangelist, and you don't need that. You don't need worship. You just see someone with a frown on their face, and you're just going to talk to them, and you're going to end up praying for them, and you're going to end up encouraging them. Other people don't feel that until they're rich in his presence. And when I start to move prophetically very strong and start to speak to specific things in people's lives and I watch them begin to cry or begin to tear up or I see the tangible presence of God begin to touch them, I know that we're in a holy place. I know that we're in a place of his presence that's enabling that gifting because when you're close to God, you begin to move in all his gifts. And he's a number 10 at everything that he does. He's top at every gift that exists. And so I just want to encourage you. Whatever you're lacking in your life, whatever you feel like your weakness is, get close to God. Don't focus on the weakness. If you have a hard time praying, don't try to pray harder. If you have a hard time praising, don't try to praise harder. Just find out what it's going to take for you to give up enough time to be in his presence and just be alone with him. Shut the rest of the stuff out. He's going to tell you about people you have to apologize to. He's going to tell you about things in your life that you have to change. If you want to hear those things and you'll move on them, you're suddenly going to find that the thing you thought was your issue actually isn't. You fall in love with God and things begin to change. And then we're going to talk a little bit about that. Philippians chapter 1. I want to make a statement this morning. I want to say that love is alive. Love is alive. Not in some mystical, literary kind of poetic sense. Love is literally alive. If you have houseplants, I love houseplants. I've limited myself to just two right now. And they're exactly the same, and they're the same size, and they get the same amount of water and the same amount of stuff, because that's all I can really keep up with. I used to have a little bit of every different kind. I got that from my mom, and now she's got all my old plants, and they're doing phenomenal now. I think she gave most of them away because they kind of outgrew the little house they have. But I love plants. But because they're alive, you can't just treat them any old way. We, like, these sticks are just plastic. And we used to have some, I don't like fake plants either, which is why we don't have any fake greenery up here. I don't think it's just a little more work to have the real thing. And then you've got the real thing. And so someday, just throw this out there. I've been telling my wife for years now, I have this thing in me. I believe that the front of a room, wherever it is that our praise and worship is, that should be green. It should be green. There should be grow bulbs. There should be irrigation systems. It should be green. There should be real stuff, right? I don't know, just throwing that out there. But living things require specific care. You can't just put that thing in the garage for the winter because it's in the way and you need more space for Thanksgiving meal. No, it's alive. And if you treat it certain ways, it's going to die. It's going to be damaged. Love can be damaged. Love is alive. How am I so sure it's alive? Let's read Philippians 1. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. This is New Living Translation. I'm not sure how the other ones say it. But he says this. Paul says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. In other words, it's going to be increasing. It's great that it's overflowing now, but it's going to overflow more and then more. And that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. When love is on the increase, growth in knowledge and understanding begins to come in, and you begin to understand what really matters. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. If you want to write that down, it's just a short verse. 1 John 4 and 17 says this, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. I know this is maybe I'm not using the word grow. Maybe these scriptures that are talking about grow are not talking about it as a living thing, but let's continue on. Matthew 24 talks about that at the end of time, things, there was going to be lawlessness. And in that lawlessness, it says that the love of many would grow cold. Love of many would grow cold. No, I understand that's not talking about living grow. It's talking about it's going to fade away. It's going to wax or wane. Wane, right? Wane is when it's going away. It's going to wane cold. But there's one that I think we have to look at. And this is what, for me, proves that it's alive more than any other thing. Is that Jesus said that out of your bellies are going to flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Now, if Jesus' two commandments, let's jump to this next thing that I want to say. Matthew 22. I believe it's verse 37. The verse didn't come across. But I want to just get, love is all that matters. As I watch our brother Lou up here, I don't want to put you on the spot, Lou. How old are you, Lou? I'm watching 83-year-old Lou up here dancing this morning. Dancing. I wish some more people would come up to be able to, maybe you can't see from back there, but it makes me think, okay, you know, my one knee hurts a little bit right now. My back's a little sore. I'm just getting over I had the flu last week. Whatever the reasons are, I love seeing stuff like that. Why? Because if you look in Brother Lou's eyes, you just see love. You see that there's a love that's been alive and he's cultivated. It's been growing in his heart. And now even the cancer that tried to take him out couldn't get to him. Did you hear the testimony last week? And it's not about him. He's waving his hand like, I know it goes to God. I believe that in the presence of God, there's a disease-free zone. There's a place where those things, otherwise it would be in heaven. And we know that it's not. It says that there's no tears, and to wipe the tears away, and there's perfection in all areas in heaven. And so if we can get into that close place with Him, and that doesn't happen for everybody the same way it happened for Brother Lou, but I just tell you something. I want to be dancing when I'm 83 years old. I don't know about you. I hope I can still clap. I hope I can sing. Those things are great, but boy, if I could still dance. He was dancing too. He was getting feet off the ground and getting some air time in between shuffle steps. Love is the only force on the planet that can do that. Religion cannot produce that. Faith cannot produce that. Love produces that. A love for a Savior. A love for a God that took care of a person at that age and in that predicament of life. It's powerful. But Jesus, of all that Jesus did, we look at his life and some of the things that he said, the Beatitudes, and we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we begin to think, how could we ever do this? How is this something that we're ever going to be able to pull together? Jesus actually made it really easy, because if you were in Sunday school back in the Old Testament, before Jesus, you would have had 10 commandments to memorize. You'd have 10 commandments to memorize. In fact, it's amazing to me, because most Sunday schools, even now, are teaching the 10 commandments. It's fine. It's in the Bible. I'm not against the Bible. The Bible's awesome. But why are they learning them first? Why is it that we get all bent out of shape and everybody gets crazy because they took 10 commandments out of a courthouse, or they took the 10 commandments out of a school? What about the 2 commandments? What about the 2 commandments? Does anybody know what they are? Because Jesus just said, let's forget all this stuff. I'm going to simplify this. I'm going to die on the cross and empower you. And in the process of that, I'm going to just give you 2 things to remember. Simplify all the rest. You don't have to teach your kids 10 commandments anymore. Just teach them these 2. Does everybody know what they are? Yeah. Jesus replied, Matthew 22, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the 2 commandments. That, when you get that right, you'll have forgiveness working in your heart. You'll have the things working in your life. That love will be growing so that at 83 years old, you will be doing, that was 2-step or something, but it was 2-step? Did you see him? I don't know. I don't think that the best 401k, the best retirement, and buying the best island in the Caribbean is ever going to allow you to go out on your deck in the morning and dance like that at 83. I think you have to be in the fellowship of the saints. You got to be in that place of love when his Spirit's flowing. That's what moves people to that. And so love is all that matters. Love's all you need. There's songs written about this. Why is that true? Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said that love's all that matters, because when you have that functioning, out of your belly flows rivers of living water. What is that river of living water? It's his love. It's the love of Christ that begins to flow and begins to connect you to the people around you. It's not your own. It's not trying to be nicer to people. That's where people get it all wrong. They think that it's just going to be a matter of, okay, I got my exclamation point on my week. Now I'm going to go on Monday. I'm going to try and smile when I would normally frown and get mad, but I'm going to try not to do that. There's merit in that. Don't get me wrong. If that's where your faith level's at, do that. But don't get frustrated after a few months when that just feels like, okay, this isn't changing my life. Because it's something inside. It's something in your belly. It's something deep in you, in the spirit realm, that is where that love is alive. And you have to cultivate it. You have to surround yourself with people who are going to help you cultivate that. And so when we look at Jesus' commandments, he just made it about 2 commandments. I'm going to make another statement. It says this: love is not optional, but it is voluntary. Semantics, maybe. Love is not optional, it's a commandment. Jesus said, you must. And he said, that's the first and greatest commandment. A commandment is not a suggestion. This is where we get it all wrong. We think, oh, well, someday I'll be nice to this person. Someday I'll learn how to love this person. That's not what Jesus said. He said, just do it. See, there's that side of love. There's a side of love where you just have to do it. When you see someone hitchhiking and you don't have room in the car and you realize it's snowing or raining, you just have to pick them up. You just do it. Love. If you're walking along the road trying to get a ride, would you want someone to pick you up? Now, you have to use discretion. Don't get crazy. I know you have to be wise about this. I'm not suggesting that single women driving around should pick up guys and stuff like that. But in your heart, your first reflex should be, oh, someone's hitchhiking. Where's the hazards? And then if you get close and you realize, okay, I have a check about this, I don't feel right about this, this doesn't seem well, then you move on. But the first reflex has to be love. Why? Because that's the commandment. That's the commandment. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you do these things in my name to the least of these my brethren, you're doing it as to me. Actually, he didn't say as to me. He said, you're doing it unto me. When he commands us to love one another, he's actually commanding us to love him. It's powerful things. Powerful things. If there's one thing I pray that this church will be for you, it's a grid that you can walk through and realize how simple this thing has been all along. And whatever has kept you on the outside of it, I pray that when you come on the inside of it, you realize that this love thing is what really matters. And when you have that, you have everything else that you need. You will have the other fruits and the other things. They will come when love comes into your heart. Bible says that God is love. Did you know that? People want to know, what is God like? What is it going to be like when we see God? It's going to be just like the most perfect love, being received by you and being given back to him forever. Without end. 1 John 4:8 makes a very interesting statement, and this is why I say love is optional, but it is not optional. It's a commandment, but it is voluntary. Your response to the commandment is always voluntary. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8, if you want to jot that one down. You know, when you're at the end of this, I said something this morning. When you're at the end of yourself, you don't need a message about God. You need God. Yeah. Too many of us, when someone is really broken and hurting, we're looking to show up with a message about God, with a message about faith, with a message about some other attribute of God. And where God wants to take us, folks, where his love will take you is to the place where now you just bring God. When you love someone in his name, you've done it to him. That's what he said. When you feed someone in his name, you've just fed Jesus. When you visit a prisoner in prison, Jesus said, you've just visited me. When you put clothes on the back of someone who has no clothes, Jesus said, you just clothed me. This is the teaching in Matthew. This is the reality why some people think that this Christianity is just a crutch for the weak. It's only until you come on this side and you realize what it actually is, that it's a battleground, that it's a place where people stand and people fall. It's a place where people rise and people fall. It's a place where people get embittered and leave, but it's a place where people open their hearts and are loved. But I pray that there would be that simple grid that you would pass through. Maybe it's after a few weeks. Maybe it's after you get the discovery class in you, that you would realize this has only ever been about, for God so loved the world. That includes you, it includes every sin that you ever committed, it includes every sin that you're ever going to commit, and it was all paid for before you were even brought to the planet. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved it all. But because of his justice, there was a penalty that had to come to Jesus. That's a little bit of a side issue, but it's all about love. God did not have faith in this world and therefore send Jesus Christ. He didn't have grace for this world and say, for I have so much grace about this planet, I'm going to send Jesus. He didn't say, because I believe the best in them, therefore I'll send Jesus. It says that he loved the world. So many people, the reason you haven't gotten it so far is because you don't realize you've been created in God's image by God. If someone's going to create you in God's image, what better person to do it than God? Thank God he didn't ask our parents to create us in his image. We've been created in his image by God. That's the new birth. That's the thing you've been born into. That's the new creation miracle. And when you get that, you let go of the other stuff. Why do you think evolution had to become so prevalent? Why do you think it had to be taken away from the core foundation of this country? All men are created equal. It's right in the Declaration. Why did our schools have to take that element away from us first before they could destroy everything that's under destruction right now? Because you can't destroy things made in God's image if they know they're made in God's image. Because they won't settle for a fake. We won't settle for a phony, for just some hyped up message about where things are going to get better and all this political garbage that's spewed out and people sit there and absorb it. Why? Because they don't know they're made in God's image anymore. The people that are buying that stuff and are believing all this stuff that's being preached, it's because they don't know you were created in God's image by God. You got to get that on the inside of you. You got to realize that God doesn't make mistakes. The sin in this earth, the destruction that's come upon this planet, causes things to be broken and messed up. That's not God. It's not my God. When He made you new, He made you new in every way. When He made your spirit anew, everything that you had ever done in the natural before was completely done away with. Zeroed out by the cross. When Jesus hung there and said, "It's finished," that's what He was talking about. And sometimes it's not until we're at the end of ourselves that we're tired of settling for a message about God. And we finally say, "Okay, God, I don't know what this is going to look like, but I know I'm going to look like you. I don't know what my friends are telling me I look like and what I'm doing wrong and what things I'm still struggling with. But I know that at the end of this road that you put me on, I'm going to look like you." When you get that in your spirit, you can focus. You get your focus off your sickness, off the disease, off the stuff people are saying about you, off the depression, off the medication, off the addictions, off everything that traps your mind to think small. God made you. In the beginning, God created. It's the first piece of the book. If it's the first line in the book, how important do you think it is? And if it had to be removed from our understanding from kids in school on up until now, why did the devil have to go for that? Because until he could take that out, you were going to think God-sized thoughts. You were going to dream God-sized dreams. You were going to start to live a God-looking life. Because that's the image of the person you were made in. When you lose that, you lose so much. You lose so much. I don't know how to describe how much you leave. God doesn't... There's something in the heart of God that's passionate. And that's what I feel sometimes when I look at people, that you don't understand God's passion for you. You think it's just some recipe to make you a nicer person. It's so much more than that. You'll be a nicer person, but that's not what it was. To be brutalized, has anybody seen the Passion of the Christ? Has anybody seen it? And that's just what they could capture in film with the natural understanding. We don't know what He endured in the spirit realm. As a third of the host that He created spiritually had access to Him. We don't know what that looked like. We can't even fathom it. All I know is that He paid for your eternity in hell, Lou. He paid for the eternity. He suffered an eternal punishment just for you. And He did it in a complete way. He's not limited by time the way we are. I could never get my head and my heart around it until you realize He functions in multiple dimensions of time. God created time. And when He suffered and He paid the price, He paid it in full. He literally lived an eternity separated from His heavenly Father in those few hours that we understand. And He received it full. You shouldn't study math and biology and certain things if you're not prepared to deal with what you find there. And most of the people that are teaching our schools right now, there's a veil over the eyes. I pray daily, if their eyes open up and they see what they've been looking at all along, there's going to be the most massive revival in this place that you can ever imagine. Because it's been right there all along. I've seen it. You look at the order that exists on magnitudes of 100, 250,000 multiplication. And you see the order that's down there, that small, and it just happened. But there's a veil over their eyes. God lifts that veil, folks. People, an entire planet full of people are going to see that they're created by somebody. Not something, not some process. They're created by a person that saw what He did. And the reason there's value on your life is because He made you. Why do you think you were worth Jesus? Because you were born? No, because God made you in His image. He had to make a decision when mankind turned his back on Him. God had to make a decision. Is the value of these people? We don't understand the value of God's image. You don't. If we did, our worship would go to places where the building couldn't stand. That's all I know how to describe it as. Or we couldn't stand in it. The glory of God, to be able to speak and a universe is made. This is the one that we pray to, folks. This is the one that created all. This is the one that said, "I have a plan for you. Before I birthed you into this time capsule, I had a plan already in motion for you. I paid through with Jesus. I paid for every sin you're ever going to commit." That's what the value God has placed upon you is. Why? Because He chose to make you in His image. He chose to make you in His image. Value is based on what someone will pay for something. Do we all know that? Yeah. I've got teenagers and they keep coming. And I have 9 children and only 3 of them, I think, are teenagers now. Maybe I'm up to 4. I lose track. I think one just jumped out the high side, right? So I've only got, I think I have 3 functioning teenagers now and one that's just passed. So there's going to be a continual need for me to have cars, right? Because people look to dad and they think that, well, the insurance and the car has to come from someplace. Now, if any of you, anybody comes to me and says, I got a car I want to give you for one of your kids. And someone actually did that, and it didn't work out, but my son was able to sell it and actually buy the car that he now got with us. That was really awesome. Some guy came up, heard he was looking for, gave him his truck, and it wasn't able to be fixed, so he sold it and got good money for it and was able to buy a car. But that's not, the point is this, if you're going to give me a car, and then I'm like blown away. Wow, amazing. I can't believe you just did that. That's incredible. Seeing if anybody's thinking about giving me a car. That's incredible. But then you follow it in the next sentence, the very next sentence you say, oh, don't worry about it. I only paid $1,000 for it. I mean, well, I haven't seen the car. I know nothing about the car. But you tell me, that's okay, I only paid $1,000 for it. Immediately, my brain goes to, I'm in trouble. Because it's going to take, right, Dan? For $1,000, if you haven't shopped for a car lately, maybe you don't know, but if you have, you understand, for $1,000, you don't get anything but a headache. You get something that's either, maybe you get a couple months out of it, but you just inherit somebody else's problem that they felt too connected to put in the dump, take to the crusher, and so they're going to give it to you. That's what you start to think. Why? Because they just put the value, what they were willing to pay for the car, they just told you about. And so now your heart and mind and everything goes into this place. You begin to make a whole discussion about, should I even say yes to this car before I've seen it? Now flip it the other way around. What if one of you guys comes to me and say, I got a car for one of your teenagers, and you just kind of, you know, I'll give him the key. I'll mail you the keys. I'm like, okay, cool. And then you say, don't be, and then they turn around and they tell me, listen, don't be intimidated by it. I paid $100,000 for this thing. I know it's a lot for a first car, but, you know, I just want to bless you guys. Now I really want to see if anybody's thinking about that one. Haven't seen the car. No, nothing, didn't mention the name, the make, the year, nothing about it. But because of what they paid for it, in my mind, in my heart, I start to get excited. I start to think, all right, maybe I could sell this thing and have like infinite $4,000 and $5,000 cars like in an assembly line, just waiting for them to like pull them right off the, that one's off in the ditch. Okay, just grab this one. That one's needs brakes. Okay, grab this one. You start thinking all this exciting things because you're getting something that someone paid $100,000 for, but you have no idea about it still. It's because the value is connected to what someone is willing to pay for something. That's where the value comes from. It doesn't come from anything else. You can put a price tag on the post, the signpost out by the road for $1,000,000. It doesn't make that signpost worth $1,000,000. But if Gil gets excited one morning and he hits the lottery and he comes by and he just says, I want to buy this signpost for $1,000,000, suddenly that signpost is worth $1,000,000. Maybe. You better dip that thing in gold or do something to it. What someone is willing to pay for something is the intrinsic value of that thing. I hope you can see where this is all connected. For God so loved the world that He gave His... He didn't have a dozen to choose from. I can tithe this one. I'll still have 9 left. His only begotten Son. And so now I'm going to ask you, what's the value that He placed on this world and on the people that He clearly came for? He clearly didn't come for the planet because we still have all the troubles that are broken about this environment are still broken. The only thing that He came and changed was those that would believe in Him. And on the inside of them, there's an incorruptible seed. On the inside of them, there's a new life that He placed in there that now overcomes this world, that now grows when everything else is dying. Why? Because it's connected to heaven. And when you open the door to your heart to heaven, that love begins to grow. And it can only grow to a certain point until you have to let it out. Those rivers have to flow out of your belly or you will become plugged out. We get some of that in the church. I thank God for new faces. You new faces here with a lot of question marks. You don't understand what's going on. We need you so badly. God's Spirit moves when people are truly hungry and truly looking. Don't be intimidated by the language that we use. Don't be intimidated by how excited the preacher is about what he's preaching. You'll get there. When the revelation hits you of what that it's happened just for you, the same as it has for me or Vaughn or anybody else, you're going to get just as fired up. You're going to change your family just the same way. God's going to use you in ways that you never thought possible just because that's who he is. He doesn't have one type of rebirth for one and another for another. It's an incorruptible seed that comes to live on the inside of you, and your future life is birthed in that place. That's where the love grows from. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning because stress is produced by love. True love causes stress. Look at Jesus. He sweated drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. True love. When you allow yourself to be poured out, there will be stress involved. But I'm going to say this. True stress, God-ordained stress in your life will always make you stronger. World-induced stress will kill you. You'll have hypertension, blood pressure, all those other things, and you'll be medicated to the max because that's what they're just looking to do. If you haven't figured out the money-making industry that stuff is, I don't know. May God open your eyes and just see. Some of it's necessary and needed, but the way that it's used is out of control. When you begin to realize that God has something that he's placed on the inside of you, that if you will nurture that and foster that and tune into what that spirit reality that's changed inside you is, there's something in that love that'll cause you to begin to live a dangerous life. Most people are frustrated and tired and fatigued because they're not living a dangerous life. There's no risk in it. Many are fighting for survival. That's not the danger I'm talking about. I'm talking about danger. I'm tired of fighting for survival. I'm ready to go take some ground. I'm tired of just fighting to maintain this thing that's falling down around me. I'm ready to sell it and get what I can for it and go and live in a tent until whatever I have to do to get free so that I can serve him with my whole heart. That's what love will do. That's what love will do. It's not about safety. We think, oh, I love my pet. I love my ice cream. We like to think of that shallow love, that you love the things that make you comfortable. In the very core of love is something called desire and passion. And that's one of the most dangerous forces on this planet. In fact, if a jealous lover, if a husband interrupts the wrong thing and he kills somebody in a fit of jealous rage, you know that he's not tried the same way as if it's just premeditated murder? Do you know that? Acts of passion, acts of things, because it's understood even by the law that there are certain things in the heart of a person that when you touch those things, it's going to produce something that's called desire and passion, and it goes beyond what's safe. Church is not supposed to be safe. It's not. Your only safety is that whatever happens to you here, you're going to go to heaven when you're done. It's actually the greatest safety net that's ever been built, but it doesn't always feel safe. You feel stress sometimes. You feel like, I don't want to apologize to that person. I'm not even the one that's supposed to be doing it. You may have some stress. You may have some travail. But God's going to strengthen you in it. You're going to come out the other side of that. When you face that monster and you beat it, you're going to come out the other side stronger. The next time it's going to take a whole heck of a lot more to pull you back into that place. Real stress makes you stronger. The Bible talks about in Corinthians 4:17 that there's temporary light affliction is but for a moment. But it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When people bail out under stress, it's just because they don't understand that this God that they're supposed to be in love with, they've missed him somehow. They loved the power. They loved the worship. They loved the sense of family. They loved the healing that came. But you missed the God that was at the center of it. I don't know who here's ever been loved by somebody, or you thought you were being loved by somebody. Turns out they were just after something. They actually didn't love you. They loved something that they could get from you. How hurtful is that? How does God's heart feel if we come into his place of worship, if we come here to give him honor, but it's really just about we want our headache to go away or we want our relationships to be made better? What about if we just made it about him? What if what he did at that cross when he sent Jesus and he loved the world, what if that was enough for us to give him every adoration, every ounce of our love, every ounce of our passion, and every ounce of our willingness to take risks on his behalf? What would your life look like? You would not be bored anymore, I promise you. You would not be bored anymore, I promise you. You would not be thinking, I just need this exclamation point to my week. You'd be living in a place of constant fire, of constant resistance, of constant whatever. And in the midst of it all, you'd have this peace on the inside of you that will fight to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We're wrapping up now. Because I just want you to be able to process this. I don't know how different people process it. I know I still struggle to process it because I see the magnitude of it, and I don't know how to explain it. For me, it usually happens in worship. Sometimes it happens to me when I'm alone, and I'm just like, okay, I got 10 things to do. I can only do one of them. No matter which one I do, 9 things aren't getting done. And you carry that. Don't just get on your knees. Get before God and say, God, what is it that I'm not supposed to be carrying right now? Because I promise you that you're not supposed to be carrying all those 10 things. They just feel that way. You know, we had friends that were in the Coast Guard. They worked in Saugerties. Actually came to this church, a couple of the families. You know how those big icebreakers work that are outrunning the river? The Coast Guard's the one that goes through and breaks up the ice. You know how it works? I used to always be blown away because some of that ice is feet thick. You know how they keep those ways open? It's not because they smash into the ice. It's because they're designed in a way that the hull goes up on top and the fronts are so weighted, those boats are so heavy, it goes up on top of the ice and it begins to bring pressure down on that ice that's feet thick. You could drive a tank across it. But it begins to bring it down on an angle and at a pressure that it begins to break, and then the boat goes. And sometimes it's just feet at a time that these boats have to use to bring the weight on the ice, crush it, and then it can move. That's what this life is designed to do to you. If you haven't figured it out yet, this life is designed to crush you inch by inch, foot by foot. The pressures, the cares, they're trying to choke you out. Whatever God-given dream you still have left after a couple decades, it's a miracle if there's anything left if you haven't sold out for him. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're struggling in this life, can we all just stand together? That helps me make sure that I truly am finished. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Who's here this morning where you know that's you? You're struggling. You keep feeling like you make a little progress, but then there's this weight that comes, and the next thing you know, you feel like you're right back to square one, and the enemy is just pushing you back and just taking inch at a time from your life. Who's here this morning that's specifically for you? It's not a condemnation thing. Thank you, Jesus. It's not a condemnation thing. It's not a religious thing. It's just an honesty in your heart where you realize some people go through feeling stuck and trapped, and they never get the information to tell them why it's happening. Is there anybody else this morning?